This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Psalm 96. That will be our text today as we continue our series on the Psalms within the context of God's heart and our call to the nations. God's heart for and our call to. We are in, as a church here at Living Way, what we call Mission Pledge Month. And it has been the great privilege of this local church for a really long time, approaching four decades, to be involved in sending out men and women to the foreign field. And that is a privilege that God has entrusted to us. And we as a church each October make our pledges for the next fiscal year, starting in November and going on through next October. And so this morning in your bulletin, you should have received a missions pledge form that I want you to take a look at and prayerfully consider how you are to be a part. As I read the Bible, what I see is there are a few options. You can be a zealous goer. And there is a sense where each and every one of us is commissioned by the Lord with the mandate to share this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with those around us. And there are those whom God has uniquely called to do that in cross-cultural situations, where they need to cross a culture or a language to bring that message to a people who've not yet heard this good news. And we are so privileged to have men and women from this church who are doing that and to partner with them. So you can be a zealous goer, and then most of us, we're zealous senders, right? As it says in Romans 10, Paul says, how will they believe unless someone preaches to them? And, you know, how will someone preach unless they're sent? And so the sending is really important. And I want you to know that we all take a part in that. We are all the senders. We're all called to be involved. And I am so thankful that the vast majority of the men and women of this church have been involved, and I believe will continue to be involved. And I want to especially encourage those newer members. You know, in our Life at Living Way class, we talk about what has been entrusted to us in the area of foreign missions. And so I hope you can be a part, and what a delight it will be to join together and to communicate in a very tangible way through our prayers, through our giving, our love, our deep appreciation for these men and women. And really being able to partner with God in what he's doing, because it certainly is his heart that all peoples might hear. So, let's read Psalm 96. Just an amazing declaration. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together this morning to come under the instruction of your word. And we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that you would enable me, Lord, to proclaim your word faithfully. And I pray that you would be with each and every one here, that you would grant wisdom and revelation so that they might have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, be glorified, we pray, in this place and in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we look at this psalm and there's this repetition of words. Sing and ascribe, and for he comes. And what I want you to sense is that the psalmist, there's this irrepressible joy in all that God is. And he's excited. And in fact, the entire earth, as we see here, is excited about the coming of the Lord. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he made a statement. And he said that in addition to the fall of man that came as a result of our direct disobedience to God, when Adam sinned and willfully chose to disobey the Lord, and that brought sin and death to all humanity, and we recognize that action as our representative head, the consequences of that act of disobedience led to death and condemnation for all peoples. What we realize is not only humanity, but the creation itself, the physical world, was also subject to futility and to bondage. And we know that God would have been absolutely just to have left us in that place as rebels. But God in his rich mercy, God because of his great glory and splendor and majesty, even before the creation of the world, had a plan, an eternal purpose, that humanity would not be left in sin and death and condemnation and eternal judgment, but he would provide himself a Savior. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh and became a man. Born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ the Lord, fully God and fully man. And even as Adam, as our representative, failed through his disobedience, Christ comes as a second Adam and perfectly fulfills the will of God as a man, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, perfectly loving his neighbor as himself, fulfilling the entire law of God, and then at the end going to a cross to bear upon his body the righteous wrath of God against sin, so that all who put their faith in him might be set free. Amen. That death and suffering and judgment and condemnation would no longer overwhelm us, but we would experience salvation. That through that death, our sin might be atoned for, the wrath of God absorbed by Christ on our behalf, so that there is no longer any judgment upon us. It has fallen on Christ. And now the way to God is open. We can come boldly into his presence through faith in Christ. And the righteous life he lived has been counted as ours as well. So there's a righteousness, there's a salvation that finds its source in God. And that righteousness has been applied to many of our hearts by the Holy Spirit through faith. And that is an amazing reality. But we long for the day when we experience the fullness of our salvation. We long for the day. And in fact, what Paul writes in Romans is the creation waits with eager longing, eager expectation for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself will rejoice when the Lord Jesus Christ returns as King and Lord and communicates to the entire earth that he does in fact reign. And that is what's being proclaimed here by the psalmist. The anticipation of that amazing reality. And we are to sing to the Lord all the earth and bless his name. What God is like this God? I mean, within the context of this psalm, the psalmist was probably thinking of the mighty acts of God as creator and redeemer. And probably the greatest act in Old Testament times would have been his mighty deliverance of his people from Egyptian bondage. Where God came and a people who were under slavery and bondage were delivered. And God came as one who, by his grace, delivered them on eagle's wings and called a people to himself. And all the acts that preceded that, and primarily the great Passover, where the blood of the lamb was placed on the door, and death passed over the people of God. And it was through that act that they were delivered and brought into relationship with God. This is the great salvation that is being referred to here. His great salvation from day to day. But we, as those reading this psalm today, are able to recognize that even that Passover and that deliverance, as great as that was merely a foreshadowing of the greatest act of God that has ever been done, the giving of Jesus Christ. He is the true Passover lamb. And we are the peoples who have been delivered from something much worse than Egyptian bondage and slavery. We have been delivered from death and eternal condemnation. We are the ones who have been brought in to relationship with God. And the psalmist is saying we must tell of this great work. We must declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people. And so there's a transition. It begins, sing to the Lord. Sing a new song. And that's not just like new songs being composed. We certainly want to do that. But the song should have a certain freshness. The song should be motivated by those new mercies that are new every morning. There is no insipid worship to God. There's no just going through the motions. If you know him and if you wake up and you realize I am alive today because his mercies are new every morning, there should be a new song in your heart. And that's what the psalmist is calling us to, the new song. And the all the earth is the appropriate choir, not just human beings, but every creature, every part of creation singing to the Lord. And as we sing to God, as we are those who, through the grace of God, see all that Christ has done, the natural result of that is telling this great salvation to others, declaring his glory among the nations. See, John Piper writes that missions is not ultimate. What is ultimate is worship. Missions exist. We are committed to see the unreached peoples of the earth brought to a knowledge of God, not because missions is the ultimate goal, but because worship is. Because God is God of all the earth. And there are still many, many peoples who do not know the good news of what their God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is the message we have the privilege of being entrusted with. It's an amazing reality. In fact, the word here to tell and to declare, in the Greek Old Testament, it's the word from which we get evangelized. I mean, it cannot be any clearer that it wasn't this new idea that Jesus happened to, just before I'm ascended into heaven, let me bring the disciples. Guys, listen, it's about the whole world, not just Jews. That was never the case. It was always God's heart, for he is the God of all the earth, of all the peoples. And this psalm makes it so clear. He is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. The idea of reverence, held in honor, be in awe of. Plus, quite frankly, there is a little scared to death too. I mean, if you come into the presence of the living God and your knees aren't knocking together, something's not right. But it's not a fear from which we draw back, but it's a fear that that just creates awe and reverence and a desire to walk before him in a manner worthy by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have been called to. He says, for the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. It's funny, the word idols here is the Hebrew word Elilim. It's kind of a play on Elohim, but it means worthless. They're worthless. The gods of the nation are idols. They're worthless. I could read passages where the Lord says, listen, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They may have hands and feet, but they can't go anywhere. You've actually got to carry it from point A to point B. And those who worship these idols become like them, dull, dumb, unresponsive. And in case you don't know, it's not just little statues. We can have idols in our own hearts, things that are unworthy of our worship. And what the Lord is saying is he is the one, his glory, his kabod, his weightiness. He is the great king, and the idols are worthless before him. I'll tell you, you put your trust in anything else, you look to anything else for your ultimate identity, it will fail you. Because the idols of the nations are worthless. And in that day, they cannot save, and they cannot deliver. But there is a God who is the living God, and splendor and majesty are before him. Beauty and strength are in his sanctuary. He is the God who made the heavens. I mean, that reality right there is so denied in the culture that we live in. That's viewed as ridiculous. A creator? But to reject that truth, that there is a God who created all things and created you, to reject that is to be bound by futility and have no dignity whatsoever as a human being. Those who hold that naturalistic evolution, they are inconsistent. There is no grounds for any morality. But we know that that's a lie. That's a huge idolatry right there. Let's just move God out. If there's no creator, then I'm not a creature. I'm not responsible. You see how it works, right? But the reality is, and every human heart knows that there is a God. And he is our creator. And even the one who most violently denies it knows in his heart of hearts that there's coming a day when he will stand before that God. Because you cannot say you don't know, because we're told that we know the truth, that everyone knows the truth, but they suppress that truth in ungodliness. But God has mercifully called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light, splendor, majesty, strength, beauty. These are words that, this is why we sing, right? I mean, we're so far beyond doctrinal principles. I want us to be a people who our theology, our understanding of who God is, results in doxology, the praise of God. That as we grow in our understanding of God and his great salvation and every blessing with which he has blessed us, that there is just a recognition of his splendor, his majesty, his strength, his beauty, that we sing. We saw that last week as we did our overview, and we see it here today. We will sing if we intentionally build our lives around those realities. See, we can have a certain knowledge in the head, but it may just puff up. But when we feed on who God is, when we dwell in his presence, when his word, just we feed upon it and we grow in our knowledge of him, when we're empowered by the Spirit, then we are a people who ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The glory due his name, as this next section says, ascribe, 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 which is basically give. Give to God that which he deserves. And what's amazing about this give to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. The exact words almost are presented to us in Psalm 29. But there the psalmist is calling the heavenly hosts, ascribe to the Lord. all ye heavenly hosts. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And what's amazing is the line that's not there is bring an offering. See, this is spoken to human beings here in Psalm 96. The angels, those beings who have never disobeyed God, the elect angels they're called in the New Testament, those who have worshiped God perfectly, they're to ascribe glory and honor. But see, they've never fallen away. When the angelic world fell and there was a fall, led by Lucifer, now Satan, and a third of the heavenly host, there was no redemption. They were eternally condemned as the demons. But among humanity, there was a redemptive plan to redeem those who have fallen. And it requires a sacrifice. And the psalmist makes that clear. If we're to enter the presence of God, we must enter with a sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And yet, the perfect sacrifice has been made. Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so as we read this, we realize we can do these things. We can come. We can worship in the splendor of His holiness. That's the idea. As we behold that God is perfectly consistent. Holiness has with it the idea that God is absolutely unique. There's nothing to which we can compare God. That is why the commandment says we're not to even imagine or create an image, because He's nothing like His creation. He's beyond that. Any attempt to limit Him is dishonoring to Him as Creator. But what we see here, we're to worship Him in the splendor of His holiness. He is, so there's the being set apart and unique, and there's also holiness in that He is absolutely consistent in His character, in His attributes. There is no disorder or violation. He is as He always is. He is faithful and true. And that's the aspect of holiness we're called to also embrace. As the Lord is holy, be holy. Meaning we're to reflect in our lives and in our behavior and in our speech a consistency that we really do honor God, that we live in the fear of God. That's the holiness we're called to. And God is absolutely consistent. The glory of His name. It's the revelation that He has given. God is the God who has revealed Himself to us, His servants, through His word and through His works. And it's a marvelous thing. Say among the nations, verse 10, the Lord reigns. That's so much the heart of what we're about here all the time, but especially in October. We want the nations to hear. We want to be part of those who are proclaiming among the nations, the Lord reigns. It's amazing. In Isaiah 52:7, the prophet says, how blessed are the feet of the one who brings good news, who proclaims peace, saying, the Lord reigns to Zion. So there is a reality where we as the church of God must hear that first. We must hear the word God reigns. The Lord reigns. It's as He reigns in our hearts. And we align ourselves with the revelation of all that He is and all that He promises to be, that we can then be in a position to declare among the nations, the Lord reigns. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Yes, He reigns. And the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad. And let the earth rejoice. And let the seas roar and all that fills it. And the field exult and everything in it. And then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. What is this great rejoicing? All the world is rejoicing in what? That He's coming to judge. And we may say, well, how does that work? I mean, we never want to think about judgment, right? We live in a culture that there's no concept. Let's just suppress the reality that there is coming a day when this life will end. This present age, and the Lord will return, and He will return to judge the earth. He will judge the peoples with equity. Or verse 11, He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. And I want us to think about that just for a moment before I close. It's the judgment of God that makes all things right. We live in a world that is fallen, and the Lord has chosen in his wisdom to move through a people. The kingdom of God is advancing in the hearts of those whom the Lord is drawing to himself. But there is coming a day when God will appear, and every eye and every nation will see him. Everyone who ever lived on the face of the earth will stand before him. And it is his righteous judgment that when he appears, he will make all things right. There are those in this fallen world, as God is letting the nations go their own way, as it says in Acts, for this time of rebellion and dishonor to him. And yet a day is coming when he will appear, and when he appears, the world will be established. Now the kingdoms are in turmoil. Now there is great tension. Now there's the demise of regimes. Now, if you are looking to human wisdom or government to place your security, those things will fall. For is there only one who can establish the world, and it is the King, Jesus Christ. We live in a world where we are aware of the seeming gross injustices that are all around us. But a day is coming when the Lord will appear, and he will make all things right. There are those who say, well, listen, God is either not sovereign or not good, because he can't be both. Not with what I'm seeing. Well, yes, right now that will be true, but a day is coming when he will appear and he will vindicate his justice. And every wrong will be made right. And that is what's being celebrated here, that day. We cannot biblically think about salvation without thinking about judgment. The two are different sides of the same coin. The two are parts of the manifestation of the glory and kingdom of God. It is his judgment that brings into relief the great salvation that we are a part of. It is the reality of that judgment where we can forgive. Did you ever think about that? We're called to forgive. Just as Jesus did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can read passage after passage where it says, don't give place to bitterness. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You must forgive. You must release. You must seek the best for your enemy. Why? How can you say that? There are things that are so wrong. It's because on that day, God will make it right. So we release it to him. So something as basic as forgiveness as a believer finds its roots in the reality of the final judgment. The reality that there is coming a day when everything will be made right. So we can release that to the Lord. We can live as a people longing for that day. And it's the reality of this judgment that should motivate us to realize that there are many, many millions of peoples who have not yet heard the message of salvation. Who, if the Lord were to appear today, they would stand condemned in their sins. But Scripture says that God delays that day. Oh, God sees the injustice. He sees the pain. He sees the suffering. He sees every unclean, wicked, ruthless thing. He sees the pride and rebellion of men. And there is a fury that is building up in the heart of God, but he waits. Why? Because the message must still go forth. It is God's kindness, God's patience that leads men and women to repentance. We are in that window where today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The Spirit is saying, come. This is the day of salvation. And we must proclaim this good news that the Lord reigns. You know, when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, and the crowd began to rejoice, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, came to him and said, rebuke your disciples. He said, I tell you the truth. If they stop rejoicing, the very stones will cry out. And I think he was serious, because I think that's what it's going to be like on that day. There is going to be such a rejoicing. We look at the earth. The earth looks, there are magnificent and wonderful parts of the earth. But I want to tell you that even those most beautiful parts of the earth are not all they should be. There is coming a day when it says here, the very trees of the forest will sing for joy. And let me tell you, if on that day the trees are singing, what will we be doing? I mean, if the trees are singing, what will the people of God who've experienced this great redemption be doing? This is the joy. And see, here's what the psalmist is saying, that those whom God has graciously revealed this truth to, even though it's looking at a mirror dimly, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, we don't see it perfectly, but by the grace of God, we see it enough that we can begin to enter into this rejoicing. You know, this particular psalm, I have to throw in my little history lesson. In 1 Chronicles 16, the author, recording the events surrounding the entrance of the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, after David has gained his victory, we're told that there are these events surrounding the triumphal entry, if I can use that term, of the Ark of the Covenant. It was communicating that God had now crowned his victories through his King David. And now the enemies were not only subdued, but God's throne, God's presence in the ark was being established in the very citadel of the enemy. The city of Jerusalem, Jebus, was an enemy stronghold. It had held out for a long time, 1,400 years. The people had been in the land, but no one had been able to take that city. But under David's rule, the city was taken. And not only was the enemy's stronghold taken, it was in that city that God was enthroned as king. And there's great rejoicing. And why do I mention that? Because in Chronicles 16, the author says that on that day, this psalm was sung. And I believe the picture there is what happened that day, where God raised up David and the victory that he had accomplished through David and established his throne and his purposes in the very center of where the enemy had had his fortress, that's a picture of the great deliverance that is coming to this earth. What this psalm proclaims is there's coming a day when the true David, Jesus Christ, will come into the city, and with him, the very presence, authority, the throne of God established right in the heart of the enemy stronghold, which is this world. But the good news is the enemy's stronghold is crumbling. Nothing can stop the advance of God's kingdom. And we are the people who have been entrusted to see this, to proclaim this, and through our life and through our actions to give ourselves wholly for the establishment of this reality. For the Lord reigns. And we want to rejoice in this reality, and we want everything that we do to be an outflow of that joy we have in God. Sam's going to come up and lead us in communion. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for these realities. And now by your Spirit, Lord, make them real. Lord, as we read your word this morning and we see what the psalmist is describing, and Lord, there's the reality. Let it dawn upon us that we'll be there, Lord. We will be there on that day when you return. And the sea will roar and everything that fills it. And the field will exult and everything in it. And the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They'll clap their hands. And the redeemed of the earth, representing every people, every nation, every tongue, will sing that new song. Worthy is the Lamb who by his blood bought people for God and made them a kingdom of priests. Amen.